Make sure I was actually on. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. That what we just sang, that message is the reason that Paul did what he did. We've been in the book of Acts for 30 weeks. Actually, it's been longer. This is the 30th message from the book of Acts. And the reason we spent so much time is because this is a story about the church taking that message that we just sang to the world. And we've come to the part of that message, that story where Paul has been taking that message to the world. And let me just say this as a side note before we jump into the message. You have the opportunity to take that message to the world. It might be the world that's across the street. It might be the world that's at your workplace. It might be the world that's at your school. It might be the world in Barugas, Colombia, where we have a partnership with missionaries. We're going to be putting together another trip down there. And some of you need to consider going to Barugas and being a part of that ministry. We have a group going in the end of August and the beginning of September to Toronto, Canada, a very post-Christian culture, to take that message and to work with a church planter there who is taking that message to the world. And so that's why we've been studying the book of Acts, and we've come now to the end of the book of Acts. And let me tell you, I have skipped a lot going through this book. There's so much material here. We could be in the book of Acts for a couple of years, but we have kind of hit the high points along the way. And this morning we are in Acts chapter 28 as we finish this series. I went and saw a movie a couple of months ago that was very suspenseful. And I do pretty good with suspense. It doesn't bother me so much. There are some people like my wife, just, you know, if it's intense and suspenseful, she just, that's not her thing. But I don't mind suspense. I like suspense, not gore, not that kind of thing, but suspense. But let me tell you, this movie took me to the edge of my ability to handle suspense. I literally sat in this movie with my knuckle in between my teeth. Like this. I swear to you, it was that suspenseful. I had never walked out of a movie and had to take a moment before I got in my car and go, okay, all right, I got to come down from that one. It was that kind of movie, right? Well, there was another lady in the theater. Apparently, this movie took her to the edge of her ability to handle suspense as well. But the way she dealt with it, she didn't put her knuckle in between her teeth. She talked to the movie. She talked to the characters on the screen. So at one point, there's one of the characters who's deaf, and she's in danger because there is something dangerous right behind her. Kind of an alien creature, doesn't matter. But there's this danger behind her, and she doesn't know it's there because she's deaf. And the lady on the back row in the theater at this point yells out, "Turn around, look behind you." Now think about the absurdity of that, right? She's talking to a movie. But even if it were real, and she was there witnessing this, and it was actually happening, she's calling out to someone who is deaf, who can't hear her, and who will not heed her warning. This morning, I want to talk about the danger of turning a deaf ear to the warnings or the truth of Scripture. Now, you need to understand this. Deafness is not always a physical thing. It's not always a physiological thing. Deafness can be a learned response. For example, when I lived in Dallas, 25, 6, 7 years ago, I worked in a bookstore there. And during the day, moms would come in, young moms with little children. They'd be sitting there browsing through books. And the little child would be standing there going, "Mommy, Mommy, 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 Mommy." And I'm thinking, "Lady, would you answer your child? He's driving me nuts." And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can you not hear that? But I was 25 years old at the time and had no children. I know now. I have figured that out. But here's my point. Sometimes deafness is a choice. And that's what we're going to see this morning as Paul tries to share the gospel once again with his fellow Jews. Now, last week we saw that Paul was shipwrecked on the island called Malta on his way to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But as we come to the end of chapter 28, we see that he finally reaches Rome. And we're going to be focusing on verses 23 through 29, but I'm going to begin reading it at verse 11, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter just to give a sense of context. All right, now I'm just going to tell you right up front, there's two cities in this list of cities that are hard to pronounce. And so I'm going to just take a page out of my dad's book here, and when we come to him, I'm going to say, hard name, and we're going to just keep going, okay? Because I could stumble through it up here this morning, and none of us needs that. All right, so verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin brothers as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached, hard name. After one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to another hard name. Verse 14, there we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Now the believers from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as form of Appius and three taverns. From when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when he entered Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. In other words, he was under house arrest. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our forefathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, after examining me, wanted to release me since I had not committed a capital offense. But the Jews objected. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. It was not as though I had any accusation against my nation. So for this reason, I have asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers have come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we consider it suitable to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we are aware that it is spoken against everywhere. The sect is Christianity. They still saw it as a sect of Judaism. And he says it's spoken against everywhere. Everybody hates these Christians. Verse 23, and this is where we're going to concentrate this morning. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn till dusk, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, he went to the only scripture they had at that time, which was the Hebrew scripture, and he showed all of the promises and the prophecies and the descriptions of Christ in the Hebrew scriptures and how they were fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 24, some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. And this is it. The Holy Spirit correctly spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your forefathers when he said, and now he's going to be quoting what God said through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I will heal them. Now back to Paul, speaking on his own. Therefore, let it be known to you that the saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. After he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a prolonged debate among themselves. Then he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. So we see Paul here in this final chapter. And what we see of him is typical of what we've seen of him throughout the book of Acts. He's taking every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And notice that he has never given up on his fellow Jews. They've been responsible for so much of his suffering. As he went from town to town on his missionary journeys, from city to city, they would follow him and they would stir up people against him. They're responsible for his imprisonment now and his trip to Rome. And yet he is passionate about them hearing the good news. In fact, in the letter that he wrote to the Romans, he said this about his fellow Jews. Look at it in Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ, he said. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. for I can almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. So he has a passion in his heart for these Jews that are his fellow brothers. And he pours out his heart once again to them. And while some believe, as a whole, they reject the message of the Messiah. And we know that because of his response in quoting Isaiah. I know when we read the text, I said, some believe, some didn't believe. It sounds like it was a 50-50 thing. But the truth is that most of them did not. And that's why he said what he did. And that's particularly troubling, that most of them didn't believe. Because of all the people in the world, they should have been the most receptive of Jesus as the Messiah because of their history with God. They had the promises. It was through them that the Messiah had been sent, and yet they rejected him. And so what does Paul do? He quotes from the Hebrew Scriptures that predicts that the Jews would reject the Messiah, that they would have a hard heart toward the revelation of God. Now that's an Old Testament scripture that is directed to the Jewish people. But listen, there's something instructive for us as well. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, there is a lesson for us to learn in this passage, and it is this. Those with the most opportunity to believe sometimes have the most to lose in their unbelief. Think about that for a minute. That's kind of what's going on in this passage. Those with the most opportunity to believe sometimes have the most to lose in their unbelief. Or I could say it another way. The more you turn your back on God and His Son and His truth, the more severe the consequences of your unbelief will be. Let's talk about that for a minute this morning. Let's look at the progression in this passage. Things are unfolding in a progressive way. So let's look at that and consider that this morning. And the first thing we see as we see this progression is this. We see a clear witness. Paul is giving them a clear witness. You know, sometimes in the church, we talk about how God deals with people who have never, ever heard about Jesus. About people maybe in a jungle somewhere in a remote part of the planet. And they have never, ever heard the name Jesus. Never heard about Him. Don't know anything about Him. And we wonder, how is God going to deal with those people? And listen, that's a good question. And there are good answers to that question. But that's not the question I want to focus on this morning. My question is this. What about the people who have heard and who have never responded? What about those people? See, here's what we have a lot in common with the Jews of Paul's day. They had access to the Old Testament Scriptures, which promised a Savior and gave quite a bit of detail about what He would be like and who He would be. See, God didn't sneak up on the Jews with Jesus. This wasn't like a covert kind of operation. He had telegraphed for centuries what they could expect when the Messiah came. We don't have time to go into all the prophecies and all the descriptions of Jesus in the Old Testament, but there are dozens of them. And some of them are very, very specific. My point is simply this, that they had that readily available to them. They had the Hebrew Scriptures, which told all about the Messiah, readily available to them. And so do we. In fact, we have more access to the Hebrew Scriptures thanks to the printing press, which has made mass production of printed items available. And more recently, the digital revolution, we have more access to the Hebrew Scriptures than they could have imagined having. And so we have that in common with them. They had access to the Hebrew Scriptures. We have access to the Hebrew Scriptures, which tell us all about the Messiah. But here's the other thing. They knew the accounts of Jesus' life, these Jews, including His death and resurrection. Many of them lived in Israel during this time, right? Jesus was a Jew who lived in Israel. So He's surrounded by fellow Jews. And they saw His life. They heard His teaching. They heard His claims. They saw Him heal people. They saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw Him feed 5,000 people. Others have the eyewitness testimony of the apostles who had spent 3 years of their life with him and who witnessed his death and his resurrection in a very personal way. In fact, we saw that at the very beginning of the book of Acts, did we not? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached about Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's significant because they were Jews and Jewish converts from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem for the festival, the Pentecost festival. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Let me tell you what we have witnessed." Others heard the accounts of Paul, who encountered Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. And it's not just that Paul and the apostles were giving the facts about Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, but they were saying what it meant. He is God's Savior. He is the promised Messiah. He is the only way we can be made right with God. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. That's their message, and we see it here, as Paul tries to persuade them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the one that they have been waiting for. See, they could never say that they had not heard the truth about Jesus. The message was spreading across the world like wildfire. Even when Paul got to Rome, there were already Christians there because the message had reached them. They had heard the message. These Jewish believers that Paul was meeting with in Rome, they had heard the message, and so have we. Our country has been touched by the truth of the gospel and the revelation of Scripture since its founding. Now, listen, I know people disagree with me on this, but I don't believe that we've ever been a Christian nation. I think you have to even define what that means. But the truth is that Christianity has been widely known and widely influential in our culture and in our nation. We have been shaped as a nation to some degree by the truth of the gospel. But that influence is waning. It's been waning for a long time, but it's really picked up steam here in the last decade or so. But it still remains to some degree the influence of Christianity in our culture. America still, even today, sends out more missionaries than any other nation on earth by far. And I was listening to a book the other day, a novel, and it's a secular novel. It has nothing to do with Christianity or anything spiritual. And I was surprised to hear in this novel, and it was like a young adult novel. I mean, so it's not written to older folks who maybe have kind of some memory of this. But I was surprised to hear references, biblical references, within this novel. Now, that doesn't mean that people are biblically literate, but the truth of the gospel has not been hidden from us. That's my point. The truth of the gospel, as a nation, the truth of the gospel, the revelation of Scripture, has been out there. It has not been hidden from us. People today have access to Scripture, to Christian media, to places of worship, more than the Jews of Paul's day ever did. Here's my point. We're not a tribe, some remote place in the planet who has never heard about Jesus. We are a culture that has been awash in the gospel. America produced Billy Graham, the man who shared the gospel with more people on earth than anyone ever. The gospel has been made clear to our nation. And if you've been to this church more than once, the gospel has been made clear to you as well. There's been a clear witness. To the Jews in Paul's day, Paul was very clear in his witness to them. And to us as well. Now look at the second step in this progression. There's a clear witness, but the thing we see next is a hard heart on those who are hearing the message of the gospel. The Jews should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and they should have embraced him. They had been set up for centuries to have faith in Christ through the promises that God had given, through the prophecies about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, about the allusions in the law that foreshadowed and pointed to him. God practically walked them by hand to Jesus. And yet they rejected it. Let me illustrate what that's like in this way. Let's say that I ask you to go to the airport to pick up somebody who's coming into Gainesville for a visit. And I tell you that this person, I tell you what their flight number is. I tell you what gate they would be arriving at. I tell you what airline they're flying. I tell you the time of their arrival. I tell you that this person is a woman who's blonde, about 5'5", has blue eyes, and she will be wearing a turquoise dress with bright pink flowers on it. And I tell you that her name is Susie Q. Okay? And so you get to the airport, and you look at the flight board, and you check it, and you see, yep, there's her flight number. It's coming in at the gate I told you. It's arriving on time. So far, so good. You show up to that gate, and you've got a sign in your hand that says, Susie Q. So she can identify you, and you can identify her. Passengers begin to disembark from the plane. And among those passengers disembarking is a blonde woman with blue eyes who's about 5'5", wearing a turquoise dress and bright pink flowers on it. And she sees you holding the sign, and she walks up to you, and she says, Hi, I'm Susie Q. And you look at her, and you say, No, I don't think so. I don't think you're the one I was sent for. I don't think you're it. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but that's what's going on here, right? And Paul attributes that to a willfully hard heart. Take a look at the passage that he quotes from Isaiah here. The problem is not that they can't hear or they can't see the evidence. The problem is that they won't. It's a willful hard heart. In verse 27, it says that their hearts had grown callous. Now, that's a passive verb. That means it's something that happened to them. Their hearts had grown callous. But it tells us why their hearts had grown callous. And look what it says. The reason. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Now, when you hear their ears are hard of hearing, that sounds like something that happens to them as well, right? They didn't have anything to do with that. They're just hard of hearing. But that's not the case. Both the verbs here used in that phrase, their ears are hard of hearing and they have shut their eyes, both verbs are active verbs, something they are doing themselves. They're not hard of hearing because they're going deaf. They're hard of hearing because they put their fingers in their ears just as they have shut their eyes. I think Eugene Peterson nails it in his paraphrase called The Message. He paraphrases verse 27 like this. These people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. That's what's going on here. It's a willful act to not know the truth. And why would people do that? Why would anybody do that? Because they wanted religion on their own terms. They wanted a God, not God as He had revealed Himself through Scripture, and certainly not God as He had revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. Now listen, this isn't a uniquely Jewish problem. I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. This is a human problem. Yes, the Jews had a unique relationship with God as His chosen people, and so they had some unique opportunities. But we are no better. How many nations have been so blessed by God as we have over the years? How many nations have had such access to God's Word and the teaching of God's Word as we have? Yet we have chosen in our public policy and we have chosen in our cultural practices to turn our back on God and to go our own way. How many of us individually, let's not talk about our nation, let's talk about us as individuals, have grown up in the church, hearing about God, learning about God, studying His Word, and yet have sided with the world more than we have sided with the one that we call Lord. And I know that because people do surveys of church people. And what they find out is that church people, by and large, in practice, aren't all that different than people in the world. And we see that in what we do. We see that in the priorities that we have. We see that in the things that we pursue, in the way that we lived our life. It's not because we don't know. It's because we have closed our eyes and put our fingers in our ears. With the Jews and with us, and I mean us as Americans, a clear witness has been followed by a hard heart. And then notice what comes next. A stubborn refusal. It's a clear witness of the gospel of who Jesus is. It's a hard heart, an unwillingness to see the truth, which leads to a stubborn refusal. My translation said, if they had not become hard-hearted, they would have been converted and the Lord would have healed them. That word converted is literally, in the Greek, the word to turn. they had not had a hard heart, they would have turned to God. I've said on a number of occasions that God's posture towards us does not change. Sometimes we think it does, right? Sometimes what we think is this, that God has turned towards us until we make Him mad, until we do something, you know, that's to disobey Him, that lacks faith or obedience. And then what happens? Then God turns His back on us. And then we've got to get on His good side. We've got to earn His favor. We've got to do something to show Him that we're really not that bad, that we're really going to follow Him this time. And then once we've convinced Him, He'll turn back around. But that is not at all how this works. God's posture towards us does not ever change. His arms are open. He is facing us, beckoning us to come into a relationship with Him. That never changes. For God so loved the world. But what happens is when we refuse to hear the truth, when we refuse to see Him for who He is and to follow Him and to have put our faith in Him, what happens is we turn our back on God. We turn. And when we put our faith in Christ and when we trust God, we are turning to Him. You can't have faith in Christ if you have not turned to Him and seen Him for who He is. And this passage tells us that the Jews refused to turn toward God in faith and be healed. And by the way, when it says be healed, for Israel, there's a national healing that applies to Israel in a special way that doesn't apply to any other nation. You remember in 2 Chronicles where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's a promise made to Israel, to the people of Israel. And so for Israel to be healed, there's a national healing that's involved there, but there is a broader and a deeper healing that's true, not only for them, but for all of us who turn to God. And that is a spiritual healing. You see, there is a sense in which we have a spiritual sickness, and it's called sin. And only Jesus can heal us. But if you have a hard heart toward Him, you will not seek Him. And by hard heart, I mean an unwillingness to see Him for who He is and to respond to Him for who He is. I recently read an article that is hard to believe. You've got to hear it to believe it. And I'm not going to tell you the title of this article because it'll get a little bit away too early. But let me just read to you what it says. It starts off this way. If you refuse to believe that bigotry is still going on all around us, even in the theoretically friendly skies, then you need to know about Dr. Tamika Cross, a Houston-based OBGYN who was almost refused a chance to help an unresponsive man because of her appearance. She's a black woman who also looks young, though not too young to be a doctor. According to Cross, who posted her story on Facebook and made it clear that no amount of sky miles could ever make up for the flagrant racism and sexism experienced on the recent Delta flight, she was on her way back to Houston from Detroit when a man a few rows ahead became completely unresponsive. And this is what she posted on Facebook. Was on Delta flight 945 and someone two rows in front of me was screaming for help. Her husband was unresponsive. I naturally jumped into doctor mode as no one else was getting up, unbuckled my seatbelt, and threw up my tray table as I'm about to stand up. Flight attendant says, "Everybody stay calm. It's just a night terror. He's all right." I continued to watch the scene closely. A couple minutes later, he is unresponsive again, and the flight attendant yells, "Call overhead for a physician on board." I raised my hand to grab her attention. She said to me, "Oh, sweetie, put your hand down. We're looking for actual physicians or nurses or some type of medical personnel. We don't have time to talk to you." I tried to inform her that I was a physician, but I was continually cut off by her condescending remarks. Now, thankfully, the man was okay. He lived. But what a picture of people who refuse the life-saving help of Jesus because they refuse to see Him for who He is. Can you imagine the lawsuit Delta would have had if that man had died on that flight? As the flight attendant's telling her, "Oh, sweetie, put your hand down." Well, listen, that's nothing compared to the sense of regret by those who were told about Jesus and turned from Him, refusing His help.
so we see a clear witness. Maybe there are people in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus, but listen, there are many, many people who have. In this country, in this church, we see a hard heart, an unwillingness to face the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done, and we see a stubborn refusal. And finally, all of that leads to a sober outcome. Paul tells them that the saving work of God, because of their refusal, has been sent to the Gentiles. That's not to say that the Jews can't come to Christ in faith. That's not at all what he's saying. In fact, there's a couple of really effective organizations that reach out to Jews with the gospel, and they're seeing Jews come to faith in Christ. But he's saying that God has turned from them as the primary agent of His plan of redemption, of His kingdom work, and He's turned to the Gentiles. Again, as a nation, Israel had a unique relationship with God. They were His chosen people. And that means they had privileges and they had opportunities that other nations didn't have. But they lost that because of their lack of faith. And we can see throughout history how God not only, read the Old Testament, not only gave them so many opportunities, but also when they refused Him, brought judgment upon them for their faithlessness and their disobedience. And so here's the lesson for them, but for us as well. With much opportunity comes much responsibility. With much opportunity to respond to the revelation of God, to respond to the gospel of Christ, with much opportunity comes much responsibility. Those who have been exposed to the revelation of God most are most in danger when they reject it. Let me say that again. Those who have been exposed, who have heard the revelation of God most, are most in danger when they reject it. If you don't believe me, let me direct you to Matthew chapter 11. I have this in your notes. Jesus is pronouncing curses upon cities in Israel where He had done most of His miraculous work because of their unwillingness to turn to Him. They have seen Him for who He is, but they have not turned to Him in faith. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then He proceeded to denounce the towns where most of His miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to Hades. For the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed in God's judgment had they seen what the people of Capernaum had seen. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now think about that in light of our nation. A nation touched by God's grace. A nation awash in God's Word, and yet we have turned from Him. And think about that in terms of your own life. Some of you come and you sit and you listen week after week, or at least several weeks a month, and you leave never turning to Jesus in faith. Well, maybe you like Him as a good teacher. Some good advice there to help guide your life. Maybe you, as I said earlier, inspired by Him as an inspirational figure, someone to look up to, but you've never humbled yourself before Him as your God and experienced His forgiveness in your life. And then there are some of you who have. You've trusted Him as your Savior, but you don't submit to Him as your Lord. Despite what you know to be true about Him, who He is, you know, if you've come to Him as your Savior, you know that He has the right to rule your life. See, Jesus doesn't want to just save you from the penalty of sin so someday you can go to heaven. He wants to be in charge of your life. He wants to rule and direct and guide your life for His good purpose. and for your well-being as well. Now listen, if you believe in Him, then you are saved. If you've put your trust in Him, then you are saved. That doesn't change. But that doesn't mean there are no consequences for the life of disobedience. There still can be a somber outcome for you. Not hell, but a somber outcome in this world. When you don't submit to Jesus as Lord, you lose the ability to have a meaningful and fulfilling life. You lack purpose in your life. You may suffer the consequences of sin in your life. Not all suffering is because of sin, but the Bible says that we reap what we sow. And if you sow continually a life of disobedience, a life of, I'm going to live life on my terms, not on your terms, God, you are going to reap that in your life as well. You lose out on the rewards of heaven someday. You don't lose out on heaven, but the Bible makes it clear that you will lose out on some of the rewards of heaven, and you grieve God's heart. The Bible says when we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. I told you that in the movie that I mentioned at the beginning, there was a scene where a deaf girl was in danger of something behind her, and the lady in the back row yelled out, "Turn around! Look behind you." Well, that's my plea to you this morning as well. Turn around. Not because there's danger behind you, but because there is salvation. Open your eyes. Take the fingers out of your ears. Turn around and see Jesus for who He is. Accept Him as your Savior. Yes, obey Him as your Lord. And be a witness for Him in a culture that desperately needs to turn to Jesus. Notice how this book ends. It ends with Paul doing whatever he can, telling whoever he can about Jesus. Why? Because he has seen Him for who He is. And he knows that others need to see Him for who He is as well. You know, sometimes we think that faith in Christ is just a choice. Like, are you going to eat your broccoli or not? Right? Some of you are like, yeah, I love broccoli. Some of you, I don't like broccoli. Well, it's your choice. And sometimes we think of faith like that. And we're taught in our pluralistic culture that if somebody's made a certain choice, that's their choice. You've got your choice, they've got their choice, and everybody's got their own choice, and we just leave well enough alone. But let me tell you, faith is not a choice like choosing whether or not you're going to eat your broccoli. Faith is a choice like whether or not you're going to believe in gravity. You can choose not to believe in gravity, but you can't change the reality of gravity. If you see somebody about to step off a 10-story building, you say, whoa, whoa, stop, stop, stop. No, it's okay. I don't believe in gravity. Oh, well, that's your choice. No, right? I mean, we laugh because that's absurd. But how many times do we look at somebody who says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. Or I believe in this God or that God or whatever. And we say, well, that's okay. You know, you've made a choice. Now we need to be like Paul. We can't make anybody believe. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Boy, he tried. You cannot argue anybody in the kingdom, but we must tell people about Jesus. And I'm wondering today, right now, if there's anybody here, maybe here for the first time, maybe here for the 100th time, but you have never turned to Jesus as your Savior. You've never seen Him, willingly seen Him for who He is, and heard the claims that He's made. That He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through Me. Scripture after scripture after scripture point to the fact that He is God in human flesh who died for us. Peter said, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. It's not like eating your broccoli. It's not like you can say, well, I just choose to have a different belief system. There are consequences for what we believe. And I'm wondering if there's anybody here today who for the first time is willing to take the fingers out of the ears, and open your eyes, and see the truth. And I don't say that condescendingly because we're all born like this. Right? With a sinful heart. We're all born with our fingers in our ears and our eyes screwed shut. But this morning, you can make a choice to change that, to open your eyes, to open your ears, and to let God soften your heart and respond to Him. We're going to have a time in just a moment of invitation. That's a time for you to respond to whatever God might be doing in your heart. And if God is working in your life today to come to faith in Christ, I'm going to encourage you, listen, don't leave here today without taking a step of faith towards Him. And that might mean coming down when we sing one of these aisles and talking to me and saying, hey, I've got some questions, but this is something that I'm really interested in. Or maybe it means coming down and saying, I'm ready to right now put my faith in Christ. It may mean catching me after the service and say, let's set up a time that we can talk about this. But don't leave here today without taking a step of faith towards Him. Maybe you've got another decision to make in your life, something else that's going on. Maybe you've turned towards Christ as your Savior and you know that you're saved, but for whatever reason through the course of your life, you have kind of turned your back on Him as your Lord. And now you need to turn back to Him and say, hey, you know what? I know You have the right to rule my life, and whatever it is, whatever Your will is for me, that's what I'm going to do. That's who I'm going to be. Or maybe the decision this morning you need to make is a commitment to tell others that you know about Jesus, like Paul, and plead with them to turn to Him. I don't know what decision it is you need to make, and I don't know what you need to do this morning. I'm not going to presume to tell you what to do, but I'm going to say whatever God is doing in your heart, respond today, right now. Father, we thank You for this book of the Acts of the Apostles and the incredible story of the spread of Christianity throughout the world. Father, and we've called this series Unfinished because we know it didn't end. Even just reading the end of the book, it just stops. It doesn't ever end. There's no resolution to anything, Father, because we're still living out that story. So, Father, I pray that we would be committed to telling others about Jesus. Lord, we know that You put opportunities in front of us all the time, if we have the eyes to see. And I pray that we would take those opportunities and share Christ with people around us, because somebody shared Christ with us. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never turned to You in faith, never humbled themselves, believing that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid completely in full the penalty for our sins. Never come to You, receive that gift of life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning like that, that You would draw them to the Savior today through Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.